We'll open in a quick prayer, and then we will count our blessings this morning. Jesus, we thank you that we can gather together even virtually in this day and age when things are going crazy and we're having to work around all sorts of different crazy things. We thank you that we can be together in your name, and even if we're not able to come together physically. We thank you for every one of our dear church family. We pray that you be with them wherever they are today, and that you would just be a blessing to them, and let this service be a blessing to them.
Thank you.
In your name, amen.
Amen.
When upon life's pillows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. Amen. No matter what's going on in this world today, we can think of God's blessings and focus on that instead of all the negativity, and find peace and hope in what God has done for us.
That's right.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, when I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glory. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your glorious name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to just take a few moments and pray over an offering. And I know that just about everybody is online right now, and yet I still want to take that time to recognize the blessing it is to give. And so if you have taken advantage of our online giving resources, thank you for that. If you haven't done that yet, we encourage you to make use of that. We do have offices open during the week. You can certainly drop your checks off. Some people choose that. Some people mail them, but we just want to take the time to recognize the blessing it is to give and how God uses those gifts for his glory. So let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we're thankful that we can give unto you. We're thankful that we can give of our tithes and even go above and beyond that for our offerings, the offerings which will help support our missions, the offerings which will help to just develop the resources we need for renovations that are so critically important right now. We're thankful, Lord, that we can give and that we can continue the ministries that you've called us to. And I just pray, Lord God, your blessing on each and every one who is able to give. May they find a blessing from you, as your word declares, for their faithfulness. We give you thanks and we give you praise in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are my shepherd, I have no need. You lead me by peaceful streams, and you refresh my life. You hold my hand and you guide my steps. I could walk through the valley of death, and I won't be afraid, because you are in My shepherd, I have no need. You lead me by peaceful streams, and you refresh my life. You hold my hand and you guide my steps. I could walk through the valley of death, and I won't be afraid. Because you are in control. Hey, you are in control. Hey, you are in control. Hey, you are in control. Everything to work together. You truly have a sovereign plan. You know who I am, and you made who I am, and you love who I am, because you streams, and you refresh my life.
Yes, thank Amen. You, Jesus.
And earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. The seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. Even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. And through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, through it all, through it all. and trust in Him. The waves and wind still know His name. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and wind still know His name. So let go, my soul, and trust in Him. The waves and wind still know.
Truly say, it is well with our soul because we know who is on our side. The God who commands the hosts of the heavens, who created everything,
yes,
and keeps it all going. Stars and galaxies beyond imagination. Yet He holds them in His hand. And He holds us in His hand. We can trust Him. We can depend on Him because He is faithful and He is true.
Yes.
hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
Lord, thank you for being with us through the challenges of our lives. Thank you for going before us, leading us with a light that only you can bring in this dark world of which we live. Thank you for giving us the courage and the strength to face the challenges. And it is an army. It is a battle that rages around us. We know that you give us the strength. You know that you give us the wisdom to know how to face each and every moment of our days. And we just thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you are going before us with love and power and might. And as we face the enemy, we know it's not people. We know it's not flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. The people that have been deceived by the enemy are people who you love as much as you love us. Help us to reach them, Lord, with your truth, with your gospel message. May they find your peace. May they find your joy and not be deceived any longer by the enemy's wiles and trickery. We just pray, Lord God, that you will just allow for us to be loving and that we would be an army that represents you well, your character. And we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll transition into the next part of our service. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Shane, for leading.
Well, praise the Lord. We have a special day today, as you can see. Shane's helping me get a whiteboard up here, and you may not be able to see it very clearly, but I am still going to walk you through it, and we're not worried about it being professional quality here, but hopefully some visual effects will help during the message. I'm not going to jump right into the message just yet. I do want to give an opportunity to just share a couple announcements. We do have a kids' church video that's ready for you to view. And hopefully for those of you who have children at home, you have a couple devices that you're able to continue watching for the service and the message that I'll be bringing. And you can put your kids onto another device to log into either the Kids Quest Facebook page or the Glendive Assembly of God Facebook page, which is the public one. And you'll be able to log in and watch the kids program that Pastor Jennifer and Pastor Jason have prepared. That's one announcement I want you to be aware of. We also want you to know that we have a Bible study every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And this week, one more time, we're going to simply stream it. Well, it's not streaming. It's actually Zoom. And so if you want to be a part of that, all you need to do is let me know. Personally, if I have your email, it's an effective working email, just let me know, and I can make sure I give you the access through an invite on your email. If I don't have your email yet, simply email me, and you'll be able to get that information with my response. If you don't know how to get a hold of me, just go to our website, click on the contacts and the email, and that goes directly to my email for the church. And so I'll make sure I invite you to be a part of that. And you may want to be a part of it this week if you haven't been, because we'll be speaking or talking about the message today, which I have taught on a couple of times, but I haven't preached on it. And so this is going to be an interesting conversation about the end days and how that relates with the timing of the rapture, where the people are during the tribulation, the church specifically, the 144,000. All of those details will be discussed, and you may have different opinions or views, and I expect to have some good conversations about that. Next Sunday will be our in-person services once again. We're thankful that we are able to move forward with the challenges of the COVID-19. But here's my request for you. We're going to continue with the 6 foot, I guess you would say, of social distancing between family groups. We want you to be aware of that importance. I realize that there's some varying ideas about what is and isn't effective, but we're going to do our best to hold true to the mandates of our governor and try to keep that social distancing in our own facility. And here's my request specifically, if you are feeling ill in any way, if you have the sniffles and a cold, I want you to stay home. Because the bottom line is, I know people that have had the COVID-19 that never got a temperature, never got a fever, and simply had what was considered a cold or a chest cold and maybe a headache. So the symptoms are very difficult to nail down. And so we're just asking for you, if you have anything that you consider to be sickness of any kind, please stay home and watch online. We'll still live stream. So I want you to be aware of that. Also, if you're like me, you might have an allergy at this time of the year. I'm not going to ask you to stay home if you know it's allergies. You know, I guess maybe I should, but that might cause me to have a problem because every now and then I get that little tickle from the changing weather. So I want you to be aware of what you are feeling, and I'm not going to dictate that to you. So just be on your best understanding for that. So anyway, we do have a video, a commercial that we're going to share at this time. I believe Pastor Jason has something prepared, and we're going to go ahead and
let you know that camps are just around the corner, and so we have a special to offer for those who are ready to commit to camp. Now, it'll be $175 if we get registered before the end of December 31st, so midnight, okay? After that, the price is going to start going up, so you want to make sure that you go ahead and do that. Now, we can get you registered and set the price at $175 if you pay $50. Now, that $50 is a non-refundable fee, so you pay that. That locks in your price at $175, so now you get a few months to go ahead and get ready to pay for that, okay? So I want to make sure that you are aware of this. Camps, they come up on us quickly. We all know that as parents. We all know. And so let's try to make sure that we go ahead and get that all registered, and we can go ahead and get that price. Again, $175 if we get registered before the end of December 31st. So at midnight, it's over. But again, $50 today or before December 31st will lock in that $175 price for the entire camp, okay? So make sure that you start planning and budgeting for that so you can take care of that advantage of this great discount. I think the price is going to hit almost $250 by camp time. So make sure you save that, okay? So thanks for listening, and we'll talk to you all later. Give me a call, talk to Pastor Jennifer, and we can help you get registered if you need help with that, okay? All right, talk to you later. Thanks. Bye, everybody.
All right.
Hey, everybody.
Thank you to Pastor Jason for putting that out there. And just to reiterate, it's really going to save you a lot of money as a camper for youth camps, kids and teens both, if you can get that registration in early. It will go up dramatically once summer comes. And I do want to put this out there along with the announcement that was given. We did not have as much money come in for the camps this year, and the district is requesting for us to be considerate of that. And so I'm going to put that out for you as a congregation, as members of our church, and as part of our community. If you would be willing to donate towards the district for youth camps, they would greatly appreciate it. They're quite a bit under budget, or under budget with income, not under budget with spending. And so if you would like to participate in a love offering towards them, you can send that directly to the office, or you can send that to us so we can pass it on. But I'll put that out there for you. So anyway, we are going to be going into our study, our message on the end days. Oh, we got Wise Guys this Friday. Yes. And that's at 2 o'clock. Follow the restrictions. Be safe. Don't get sick and then come to Wise Guys and get everybody else sick. And you'll have a good time if you're able to come there and be a part of that. So don't forget about Wise Guys. Thank you, Pastor Emma. This message is entitled The Beginning of the End. And maybe it's a little misleading because in a way we're already there. We're at the beginning of the end in some respects. But I want to focus on some specific details. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 4 is our text. And if you have our app that we sent to you through either Facebook or a text message or possibly an email, you can follow along with my notes. Go down to the More button, click on Notes, and everything is there for you, and you can follow along with the passages of Scripture. You don't even need the screen that we have up for everybody else. So it's really handy. I've gotten some good feedback from that. Revelation 7, verse 1 through 4. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, with that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. Sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to see a little bit into these end days with a little bit of understanding. We may not comprehend all the details, but I do believe, Lord, as we get closer to the day of your return for the church, the bride, I believe you've revealed more detail and that we're seeing those things come to pass. And I pray, God, that as we look to your word, that you will be honored in our midst, but we will sense the urgency of why we need to be about your work, about your ministries to people and loving them and inviting them to be a part of your family, Lord, to be a part of this family, the family of God. I pray, Lord God, that you will stress the urgency of this time to us as we look into your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last month, we started the Revelation Sunday series, and maybe it was 2 months ago, I can't recall, but I preached on it a couple times, but last month began what will be a monthly focus at the end of the month, and I realized that maybe that doesn't always flow with the seasons, but we're going to just roll with it for now anyway. We looked at the end times, and we revealed in our last month's message about the seven seals on the scroll spoken of in chapter 5 of Revelation. If you were not a part of that, you did not listen, or you didn't log in, you need to go back and listen to that message in order to understand where we are in this chronological order today. I believe that we have actually seen five of the seven seals removed. And that is contrary to a lot of teaching out there. It's contrary to what you've read from Hal Lindsey's books. It's contrary to what many of the preachers on TV are saying. I do not apologize for that. I don't hesitate to share what I believe is truth. And I believe that I do a fair job of demonstrating to you why I believe that's true and why it is true that we've seen five seals removed. I could go into greater detail than I did when I preached, but I don't have the time for that. I believe seven have been removed. There's two left. And the sixth seal I mentioned at the end of my message, I believe, is not only when the worldwide destruction happens, but it will happen simultaneously with the rapture of the church. And so what does that say to you? What does it say to me? It says that the very next thing that happens that's tremendously important when it comes to the scriptures of the end days, the very next big thing is you and I are going to be taken off of this earth. That's pretty exciting news. Now, it's also disturbing. And I'll tell you why. It's disturbing because we have loved ones that don't know Jesus today. We have loved ones that haven't come to that place of understanding how much God loves them and wants them to be forgiven for sin and brought into a place of holiness that only he can do. We have not done all of what we have to do to prepare the people for this day. I want to see more people get saved in these last days, and I know you do too. And so our time is limited. And so I'm going to show you, this is the scroll, and I don't know how well you can see it online, but we have a scroll here. It's a very half-talented artistry job, not even half. But there's seven seals on this scroll. If I take one seal off, I can't open the scroll. The scroll is still sealed. Now, this scroll is supposed to be written on both sides, according to Daniel, and also according to other passages of Scripture. I believe that we saw the introduction of America as part of the removal of the first seal, that we have become a world power that needs to be reckoned with. And I go into great detail about why that is the case. Also, other nations sought to establish themselves as a government, as an economic power, but a military power as well. And colonization was taking place in a tremendous way all across the world. I believe that was the first seal's removal. And then I believe that the next seal after that, the second seal, was World War I. And World War I changed things forever and ever and ever until the end of all time. And so not only does World War I have a relationship to this, but so does World War II and every war since. You see, once the seal is gone, you can't put it back. It's gone. It's opened up something new. It's opened up a new warfare. It's opened up something else. We also have the third seal, which I believe is removed, and that represented the inflation that affected the entire world. We saw it here in America, but we saw it worldwide, that what used to be valuable is no longer valuable. A dollar doesn't go as far as it once did. And I believe that that seal has been removed and we're affected by it because it takes more money to buy something simple. And yet we have plenty of all things. We have plenty of the wine and the oil, the things that we need and the things that we want. I believe that seal is removed. I also believe that we've seen the plagues that have destroyed so many lives throughout our world. In the early 80s, you heard about the introduction of something called AIDS. You also know that that's just one of many things that have affected the lives of people throughout the world, and starvation and famine and plagues have happened. And not only that, but we've also seen that there has been an increase in animal attacks that make no sense. People have died in a higher percentage proportionately than ever before with animal attacks. Even nice, wonderful, loving pets in homes have killed children, and there's no explanation for it. We've got alligators coming out of the swamp along golf courses trying to attack people, and all kinds of different critters that are going after people. And it makes no sense at all when you look at it from a standpoint of one who understands wildlife. And yet it's happening. Why? Because a fourth of the earth is now controlled by Satan, and he can not only kill with sword, famine, plague, and disease, but he even uses wild animals. And that's something that has been on the increase since the 70s, and it's incredible. It's up like, I can't even remember what the percentage was. It was like 300 or 400%. And so now we have also, I believe, the fifth seal, which is removed, and that is the revelation of all of the saints that have died because of their faith in Jesus Christ. The numbers of people that are born-again, believing, spirit-filled people in this world are being killed by the enemy. And that has been revealed from the 1997 and on. And Dr. James Dobson, the 700 Club, these different Focus on the Family, the 700 Club, and other news outlets became very, very specific in their knowledge about how many people had died, how many people had been persecuted, and I believe that that is the removal of that seal. And God says, how long, when the question is asked, he says, just a little longer until the number of those that must die in this manner have come to completion. That's a paraphrase, but you can read it if you like in Revelation chapter 6. And so the fifth seal, I believe, is removed, and now we're sitting on the threshold of the sixth seal. And the sixth seal we read about, and it's worldwide destruction, islands sink into the sea, earthquakes happen, volcanic activity, and the kings of the earth are crying out to God, not to another king that is destroying them or some military fight or war. No, they're calling out to God, their creator, oh, may the rocks fall on us. We cannot face him. And so why is that their response? Because they recognize that this destruction is not man-made. This destruction comes from God himself, and it describes stars falling from the sky, which I believe is a meteor shower, asteroids, whatever they are called when they hit the atmosphere, and they're causing cataclysmic destruction. And I believe that what you saw on 9/11 is just a glimpse of what's going to happen worldwide. And at that moment, after that destruction, we read what we just did about Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 through 4. There's four angels at four corners of the earth, and they're prepared. They're prepared to blow the trumpet. They're prepared to bring the destruction upon this earth because we have ignored God as a world. We have basically thumbed our nose at him in a disrespectful manner, and it said, we don't need you anymore. And God's wrath is beginning to get ready to pour out on this earth. But there's a pause. There's a quietness. There is a holding back from the four winds. No winds to blow on this earth. No wind on the earth, on the sea, on the trees. We're going to have to do something first. And what is it? We're going to seal the saints. We're going to seal the 144,000. I misspoke when I said the word saints. But let's just say, for the sake of discussion, that we have this seal removed, because that's where we're starting today. And I believe, by the way, and I'll write that on here, that that is also the rapture of the church. The rapture takes place here. And so we pick up from where we left off. How do I know the rapture took place? How do I come to that conclusion? Well, we need to read more of chapter 7. God says, wait, stop. Hold back the four winds. Hold back, angels. Hold them back. We've still got one seal remaining. The scroll cannot be read. The end days of what this represents, in specifically the Great Tribulation, cannot take place until the scroll is open. And so we have one seal remaining. And then God says, I need to seal the 144,000 of which we read. And it's going to be 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe. And they're going to be protected. Let's look down to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. He says this, after recognizing all of the thousands of people that will be sealed by God to protect them for a certain period of time, we'll get into that, this is what he reads. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could count, could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. So be it. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. By the way, that's a really good Petra song for those of you from the 80s. You need to look that one up and listen to it on YouTube. Petra sings that. It's really cool. So anyway, then one of the elders addressed me. So here you have John's getting this vision of an amazing thing around the throne, multitudes and multitudes of people from every nation, tribe, language, and he's like, whoa! And the angels are shouting and singing and praising, and he's like amazed by this. And an elder turns to him and says, who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? And John is not in the know. He doesn't understand that. And so his response, I think, is classic. I love it. He says, sir, you know. In other words, please tell me, because I have no idea. And so he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now hold on a minute. I just got done saying that we have paused the destruction of the world, that the four angels at the four corners of the earth that are going to blow their winds and destroy earth and sea, and they're going to have all these things, they are told to hold on, wait, we got to seal the 144,000, and now during that time of that sealing, there is all these multitudes of people that are around the throne. Wait a minute, how can they have come out of the great tribulation when the scroll hasn't even yet been opened? Great question. Well, I believe that we have an issue here. I believe that when you translate from one language to another, there are challenges. And I believe that we have met that challenge in this particular passage. And what we need to be seeing is not that they came out before the great tribulation, out from as if it was already happened and it's in our past, but it's they have come out before the great tribulation even started. And that, by the way, makes perfect sense. It doesn't make sense that it could have happened already when we have a scroll that hasn't even been opened. It's still sealed. The trumpets haven't even sounded yet. And the seven bowls of God's wrath, which are in the seventh trumpet, are still holding back as well. All of this stuff has not even come to play. How is it possible that they could have been there as the church, which is raptured before this earth, and yet the tribulation hasn't come. I believe it's because during the opening of the sixth seal, when cataclysmic destruction happened worldwide and towers all over the world, meaning skyscrapers collapsed and buildings were flattened and villages were covered with the debris from a mudslide or volcanic activity like Mount St. Helens, when all of these things happen, who is going to know whether there was a rapture or not? There will not be the evidence that we think there should be, because suddenly people are going to die by the millions when this happens, and there is no possible way to recognize those who were taken from the earth without a scratch or any issue, and those that were buried under the rubble. And that will play into the hands of the enemy and the deception that he is about to take place on this earth. I believe that we're looking at the rapture of the church and the people that stand around the throne who are shouting, "Salvation belongs to our God," are you and I, as we have come before his throne for the very first time. Revelation chapter 12. Verses 1 through verse 6 gives a nice storyline of the activities of God and Satan. It reads, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars." What does that represent? Well, most scholars believe that this is Israel, and the 12 stars represent the 12 who became the 12 tribes. We also could see that Jesus likes the number 12 and he had 12 disciples, but I believe this is speaking of those that were before that. Because it says, "She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and with agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might be able to devour it." Well, we know what this is. This is the birth of Jesus Christ. This is his birth, where we know that Herod tried to kill him, and instead of killing Jesus, he killed all the little boys 2 and under in the city or the town of Bethlehem. And of course, they had to flee from that place, go into Egypt, to hide away until he's gone. And then when they came back, they couldn't go back to Joseph's homeland because Herod's son was ruling over that area, and they were afraid that he might be just as bad as Herod the Great. And so they went to another location, into Nazareth. And so now you have the fulfillment of the testimony of prophets saying that he shall be born in Bethlehem, but he will come out of Egypt, and he will be called a Nazarene. All of those things took place because of this dragon, which represents Satan himself, trying to destroy the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Messiah. "She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations and with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne." Well, that's a fast forward all the way up to the cross and the resurrection. He thought he had him finally at the cross, but the cross was our way for salvation. It wasn't the way for destruction for God himself. And so we know that our Lord and Savior lives today. And because of the fact that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I, we have an advocate that stands before the Lord, the God, the Father. And he's able to say, "That's my son, that's my daughter." And so this child is caught up to be with God and sit at the right hand of the throne. It doesn't say right hand, but we understand that's true. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. I believe this is referring to that same understanding of Israel, which is still the woman, and 1,260 days happens to be the period of time that the Antichrist will rule and reign with power and with might. 1,260 days is 42 months. It's also the same as time times and half a time. It's the same as 3.5 years. How long will the 144,000 have to be protected from the enemy? 3.5 years. Why not 7 years if we have a 7-year tribulation? I have a line here. I have a graph. It's not well done, but it's here. So we have here which is going to be something we'll read about, the beginning of a covenant with many, a seven-year covenant, and so it must be a seven-year tribulation. But we have an issue. Halfway through the covenant, we're going to see that it's broken, and then we have to see some other things come into play, and we might have a challenge showing you a seven-year tribulation. All we know for sure is that 1,260 days has been deemed as a period of time in which the Antichrist will have his full authority, and it's also the period of time in which the 144,000 must be protected from him. If you jump ahead to verse 13 of that same chapter, we're in chapter 12 of Revelation. It says this, "And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child." That's Israel. That's the Jews, the Jewish people. "But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time." That's the same period of time that was already expressed in the previous verses. 3.5 years. "The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring." Well, who would that be, the rest of her offspring? Well, it actually tells us. Isn't it nice when the Bible explains itself for us? It says, "Those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus." And he stood on the sand of the sea. Anybody that comes to a place of faith during this period of time, prior to that tribulation period or even during, and there's some discussion on that, we know that the enemy will want to kill them. He will want to destroy those who are the born-again believing people of this earth, the offspring of the woman. We are grafted into that vine. And we will see in these days when the enemy has authority that they will be destroyed, they will be martyred, they will be killed. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. "And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished." The great apostasy is what's being discussed here. And after that great apostasy, when there is no more faith on the earth as it had been, when this destruction takes place, when the enemy rises up with authority to become what we call the Antichrist, how long will it be? How long will he have? Time, times, and half a time. Over and over again, we see an understanding of a 3.5 year period of the enemy's rule and reign. Where are we on this timeline? Where does everything fall? Turn with me now to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through verse 27. And I hope that you're bearing with me. I hope you're taking notes and you're following along. I try not to get too confusing. I have this all in my head, and it's too easy for me just to spew out all this information and not take into account how difficult it might be to follow along. I'm going to do my best to keep you on the same page. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 through verse 27, we have the understanding that brings about this seven that's referred to, because it literally speaks of a seven. Daniel 9, verse 25, it says, "Now therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing." Now, I've taught on this, I've preached on it, that we have seen from the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on that week of his crucifixion, that that was the fulfillment of the 62 weeks. And I believe it's true. But we have another week that needs to be fulfilled. It says, during that time, the anointed one shall be cut off. That's referring to his death. He shall have nothing. He'll be dead in the grave. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. We know that he doesn't stay dead, but that is the timeline of what we're looking at right now. He rose again the third day. But here we have this description of when his death occurs. That will be the fulfillment of that 62. The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And then it says this, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, halfway through that seven, the Antichrist, that's what we'll call him, is going to put an end to sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices are these? I believe, honestly, that they are not Jewish in nature. They are the sacrifice and praise that we call having church. We actually have a song that we sing that refers to that. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We are told in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be a living sacrifice. And I believe that it's referring to an element of faith that looks Christian in its nature, not religiously Jewish. And I believe there's a number of reasons why that is true. But you'll have to take in some more details at another time to get all of that teaching. He shall make a covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wings of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decree end is poured out on the desolator. In other words, when the abomination which causes desolation occurs, it's not going to happen as some translations impose on in a temple. It actually doesn't refer to a temple at all in the original language. As a matter of fact, none of the manuscripts say temple. That's been added. And if you have an NIV, you can look at your footnote and see that this was added for your benefit so that you might understand. Well, I'm sorry, that wasn't beneficial. That was taking things out of context. All we know is an abomination will occur. And this person is going to show himself as if he is God. Will it happen in a Jewish temple? No, I do not believe it will. Although I do believe it will happen in a sanctuary that's looked to as if it were that holy and reverent. There will be a 7-year treaty. Halfway through that seven, there is going to be an end to sacrifice. And so I'm going to say that here's that halfway point. 3.5 years, 1,260 days. We're going to say that halfway through that seven, there is going to be an end to the sacrifice, the covenant that was made with the world. That's the many. The covenant is a 7-year covenant. Halfway through, he puts an end to it. When does the abomination which causes desolation occur? Well, it's actually revealed in Daniel chapter 12, and I'm skipping ahead one passage of Scripture for those who are running the PowerPoint for me. Okay, where do I go? Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Then it says, blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. What in the world is that? It's an interesting thing. You see, here is when the sacrifice, the offering, is ended, which I believe takes place every Sunday in our world today. And you could even argue, even on Saturday, when those who come before God worship and honor him. And there are those that burn incense. There are those that use sacraments in such a way that they would cause things to be in the nature of Christianity, not Jewish, and yet still fulfill that scripture. But halfway through there is when that's ended. How long will it be before the abomination occurs? It says right there in chapter 12, 1,290 days. That puts the abomination here. The abomination which causes desolation will be 1,290 days after the end of sacrifices, after no more church, no more celebrations on Sundays, no more honoring God, because we are going to go into a time of apostasy, a time when God is no longer honored or recognized or worshiped. Now, I believe all of this is after the rapture of the church. Those who are left behind may have a religious connotation to Christianity, but they're not truly believers having been born again. And so they will miss the rapture, but they will want to have church. They will want to come back to a place of repentance. My prayer is that during that time, some people will actually be saved. That somehow it will happen that people will bend their knee and honor God. It may not be like it is for us today, because in order for the rapture to take place and for the one who's holding back the enemy from coming, which we'll go back to now, is being held back by what? By the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit has been removed, when the church has been removed, then the Antichrist can begin his thing. He cannot do it until he's taken out of the way. So let's go now to that passage of Scripture. It's actually in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this verse does use the word temple, but keep in mind, this is written to the church, and temples are no longer the place of worship. He is referring to, I believe, specifically what we would call a worship in the temple of the Lord, which is a church today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me get there. Verses 1 through 10. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Now, what is he referring to here? He's not referring to the rapture per se, although the rapture could be included in thought, but he's referring to the day of the Lord when the wrath of God is poured out in those last days, what we call the Great Tribulation. When the Son of Destruction is revealed, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. This is the only place in all of Scripture where the word temple is used. Is it going to be a Jewish temple? I don't think so. I believe it's going to be an understanding of a temple in the aspect of worship, but it's not going to be specifically Jewish. It will be more than likely, and I believe this strongly, that it will be Christian in nature, not Jewish in nature. I've got other reasons for expressing that, but I don't have time to go into the detail. But he's going to oppose, he's going to exalt himself and call himself God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know that what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Who is restraining the coming of the lawless one? Who is restraining the coming of the Antichrist? The Holy Spirit. Where is the temple of the Holy Spirit today? Well, here it is, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You cannot remove the Holy Spirit from the earth without also removing his temple, which is you and I. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yes, God's presence is always, everywhere, all the time, but he has a special residence with you and with me and all of those who are believers. And so I believe that in order for the lawless one to come, the temple of the Holy Spirit must also be removed, which is you and I. His Holy Spirit, God himself, will have to leave this earth in the capacity of which he is. What will that remain? What will be left behind? It will be as it was before Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus said that he had to go in order for the Comforter to come. And that Comforter, who will also convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, will no longer be here. And so now your ability to be convicted by the Holy Spirit is also removed in order for the lawless one to come, in order for the great apostasy to happen, in order for people to be able to agree to stop worship of Almighty God. They will, yes, agree with it because they don't see any benefits by religion anymore. Religion is a farce. It's shallow. It's nothing. And they're right. And so for 3.5 years and plus one more month, 1,290 days, there will be no worship of Almighty God anymore. The great apostasy will take place. And after that great apostasy, only then will the Antichrist say, okay, now that you understand that there is no God here, I am going to declare to you I am him. I am God. And that will be the abomination which causes desolation when he sets himself up as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that he calls himself to be the Messiah. Only after the abomination which causes desolation, only when that comes, will there be the possibility for that 42-month reign of the Antichrist, that 3.5-year time period, that 1,260 days, that time times in half a time. So here's the truth. There is a 7-year treaty, a 7-year covenant. But as far as we can tell, there is no 7-year tribulation. Because from the time that the Antichrist rules, he only has 42 months. 1,260 days. Time times in half a time. You will not find any place in Scripture that reveals the Antichrist to rule for 7 years. It doesn't exist. What we have here is an overlapping of time. We have a 7-year covenant. 1,290 days later, we have the abomination. And only after that do we have the 42-month reign of the Antichrist. How long will the Antichrist rule? That's it. That's all he gets. What's happening between those times? Well, if you were to look to Revelation chapter 11, you'll see that there's a couple of guys that are called the two witnesses. And they are going to prophesy and preach for 3.5 years, literally 1,260 days. They're going to preach the truth. I believe that the great apostasy, when the end of sacrifices takes place, when no more church is allowed, they shut us all down. Well, not us, because we're gone, but all the religious people that want to have church and think, well, maybe we could come together as one religion and we can have this worship of God and he'll forgive us and we'll repent. Well, maybe there will be repentance. I hope there is. But all we know is this. The two witnesses are going to show up and they're going to preach for exactly 3.5 years. Where could they possibly fit on this timeline? I believe absolutely without any hesitation, it's during this period of time after that covenant is broken that they will preach. And they will continue to preach for 3.5 years and no one can take them out. No one can hurt them. No one can harm them. The enemy, the Antichrist, can't even stop them. Until they have fulfilled their duty, and only after they fulfilled their time of preaching will they be taken out, and they will be killed by the Antichrist. And their bodies will lie in the streets for 4 days. At the end of Revelation chapter 11, which I don't have that passage for you, that's what's going to take place. And they will come back to life, and then God says these really awesome words, come up here. That's the way it's translated. And so God calls the witnesses to come up. And only after that will the Antichrist be able to finally have his way. And that's the timeline of these end days. I want to end with an important expression of concern for those who think that after the rapture of the church, after the destruction of that day, which will cause the opportunity for the covenant with many. That there's going to be time for people to be saved. I want to throw a caution out there for you, because there may not be as much time as you would like. As a matter of fact, if you even survive the opening of the sixth seal, that in itself will be a miracle. It may completely depend on where you're at that moment. If you're inside a building, especially a tall one, that could probably come crashing down, you won't survive. If you happen to be on a flight that's going from New York to wherever, you may not survive, especially if the pilot and the co-pilot are gone. Planes will crash, trains will wreck, earthquakes will happen, millions will die. But if you do survive, there's something else that causes concern, and I don't even have it in my notes, but I need to wrap this up, because I'm going to bring it to a place where we're going to talk about it next time for Revelation Sunday. During this period of time before the Antichrist rules, there's going to be 10 kings. 10 kings that have two main goals. One is to make war against the Lamb. We know that's Jesus Christ. So they're trying to stop the move of God. They're trying to stop the church. They're trying to stop the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're trying to stop our world from getting the good news about salvation through Jesus Christ. They are not able to stop him. Hallelujah. And so they turn their attention to the great prostitute, which is Babylon the Great. And they will destroy Babylon with fire. It says it will. They will eat her flesh. I believe it's a nuclear holocaust on Babylon. And in order for this to really make sense to you, you have to know this, that the 10 kings have to become 7 kings, and out of the 7 kings, one rises to the top, which is an 8th king. That's all prophetic. You've probably heard it before. All of that has to happen before the Antichrist can rule and reign, before he can come to a place of authority in this world. What does that mean? That means Babylon won't even exist during this time. The great prostitute is annihilated and gone. Who is Babylon? Who is the great prostitute? Well, I'm going to teach on that the next time around, but I will give that hint away. I believe Babylon is America. Are there 10 kings in the world today that would like to destroy America? Are there 10 kings in the world that might have nuclear capabilities that would like to annihilate us? What are we called? The Great Satan. That's how much hate is directed to America. What does America truly represent? America represents Christianity in our world. Even though we have gone astray, even though we have turned our back on our first love in so many ways, and we have become a secular nation rather than a Christian nation, we have become the great prostitute. Now, there is still a church. There is still the bride. There is still a holiness that's here. But when that bride is removed from this place, there is nothing left to keep the wrath of God from pouring out. And I guarantee it'll happen. The 10 kings will accomplish exactly what they're wanting to do. Why? Because it says in Revelation 17, it's the will of God. And so where does Babylon fall? Well, I don't know for sure. That's what's complex to me. But here's what I know. America will never join in with some other nations to become a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world nation of religion or power. We will resist that to our dying breath. And guess what? That's exactly what will happen. The world will come together, and America will say, "No way, Jose. We are patriotic. We stand alone. We are the great America." And we are. And they hate us and they resent us for it. I believe there are plans that are coming together even now to destroy America. How will that possibly happen? How could it ever be that our country would not be able to defend itself? Well, if you imagine the six seals removal and the destruction that takes place all across our world and our nation with cataclysmic volcanic activity and earthquakes and the tsunamis and the hurricanes and all of the tornadoes and the skyscrapers falling, and we become crippled and we no longer have the technology in place to defend ourselves, we are vulnerable. And I believe it's at that time that we will be attacked, when we can't defend ourselves. If you miraculously survive that day and miraculously don't die when that seal is removed and the rapture of the church takes place, I guarantee you will not miraculously save yourself from the destruction that is to come from the ten kings. They have 1 hour, it says, to fulfill their call. And they will accomplish it. And only after that can I see the covenant with many actually taking place. It is quite likely and very possible that before that covenant is even made, when the world needs to come together, when the world needs each other in order to survive, they have to come together with one economy, one government, one military might, one religion, for a 7-year covenant. Let's see how this goes. And then the Antichrist comes along and says, enough, put a stop to it. We're not doing this anymore. We won't even get to that point as Americans. You know it and I know it. We would never join such a thing. We're too proud. We're too patriotic. We love our country. And I do. I love my country. I'm not always proud of our country. I think we do some really dumb things sometimes. I mean, really, think about it. But we used to be a country that was considered Christian, and now we've become very secular. We do have people in leadership that are doing their best to follow God's plan, and I'm thankful for that, and I pray for them daily. And I pray that more will understand the importance of following God. But whatever the case, we have a situation here as Americans. You may not have the time you think you have. The very next thing that's going to happen is the removal of that seal and the rapture of the church. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet Jesus face to face, to be taken up to meet the Lord in the air? All of those that have gone before us are coming with him, and we're going to get a new glorified body, and we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to have a celebration around the throne, and we're going to be able to see fulfilled what John saw with his own eyes in that vision. We're going to be around the throne saying, praise God, hallelujah, he is the one. He is the one that's salvation. And we're going to honor the Lamb as we ought to, and we will. But those that are left behind may have days, weeks, maybe months before the Holocaust takes place that destroys America. The day will come after that quiet, peaceful opportunity for the world to get itself together, that that trumpet will sound to begin the seven trumpets. When that seal is removed, and finally, the day of the Lord is revealed in its fullness. And in those seven trumpets, there's much destruction that takes place. And ultimately, the seventh trumpet has the seven bowls of wrath, the wrath of God that will be poured out. Will you be ready? I'll close with this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you know Jesus today, you do not have to fear. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 through 11, it says, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet and hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Hallelujah. You have not been appointed to suffer the wrath of God. He's coming for us soon. It could be today. It could be next week. It could be next year. I don't know. God doesn't reveal the day and the hour. But our spirit rises within us. And you know it's true that the urgency of his return is upon us. I'm ready. I hope you are too. If you're not, submit to him today. Recognize who he is as your God and your creator. Father, repent. Recognize your sin. Pray forgiveness. But most importantly, through all that, make him your Lord and your Savior. Lord, we're thankful that we can bend our knee, that we can submit to you. I know, Lord, that there was a lot of information here, some that I had specifically planned in my notes, some that were a little bit off to the side. But Lord, the urgency of your coming is upon us. We see it all around us. I believe this COVID-19 thing is tremendously big, not because of the destruction it has caused, not because of the sickness and even the death, but because for the very first time in the history of our world, we have seen governments working together for one goal, united with one effort. I believe it's just a taste of what you have planned with that covenant with many as they all come together as one world. I believe the handwriting is on the wall. And I pray that all who are listening are ready and that we're busy doing your work to share our faith with others so that they too can be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll talk more in detail next time about Babylon. Have a great week.